Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current social, economic, political events in the light of biblical exposition. Your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is about Christianity and gender identity. Not the usual God and Country public policy aspect of the issue, but a program about the individual struggle with gender identity. Listeners have asked me to do a program explaining what is the Christian message to those drawn into that lifestyle. This will be a two-part program. Today I will discuss some of the foundational theological apologetic aspects. Next week I will get into specific biblical teaching. Now I've entitled this program Gender Identity Council. But of course someone might say, I don't want to change my gender. I just want to be a homosexual, or I want to remain a heterosexual, but I simply support the homosexual movement. The reason for this title is that gender identity is the core issue. That is, whether or not one should submit to a certain identity or behavior associated with biological gender. So the title, Gender Identity Council, covers everything in the LGBT movement. Now, one might assume that here in America, most people would know the biblical response to the LGBT movement. But my experience is that most Americans are clueless. And even worse, they have an incomplete, distorted view of the biblical message. Many people see the Bible as simply a list of do's and don'ts, and they don't understand God's reasons for the do's and don'ts, which includes an understanding of man's sin, God's holiness, and his whole salvation plan. Most people have never heard the biblical message that man has a fallen, corrupt, twisted nature, and therefore we need to be transformed. And in that transformation, we must reject and battle our very selves and conform ourselves to God's holiness in order to find joy and fulfillment and happiness. Now, the philosophy of the world, the philosophy of secular humanism, is to be true to oneself, to do what feels good. But the biblical message is that we must conform ourselves to a standard that's outside of ourselves, a standard that goes against our very nature. And that is the radical Christian message, a message that rebels against the status quo of this present age. It's a message you will not hear in public schools or in secular universities. But it is the biblical message. Now, just 50 years ago, the American populace was generally influenced by Christian teaching. And because of that, there was an unspoken, unconscious belief that what we are and what we feel must conform to the law. Societal social morals, which at that time originated in God's law, found in God's natural and written revelation. But now that foundation for ethics is being rejected and forgotten. The world is going back to its default position. And the prevailing ethic today is do what comes natural. And with that, society is reverting back to the pre-Christian immorality of ancient paganism. The practices of Pompeii, Sodom and Gomorrah, Egypt, Athens. And the brave new morality of today is simply the old immorality of the ancient world. Now, humanists say that this is good, for the world is rejecting the imposition of a natural Christian law and getting back to our natural selves. On the other hand, Christians are saying that this is a departure from God. A departure prophesied to occur at the end of the age. And so the decision before you is between the humanist message or the Christian message. And what I'm saying here is that the LGBT movement is not simply a lifestyle choice. It is a philosophy. It is a whole new worldview. And that is what I'd like to first discuss in this program. So that you become fully aware of whichever position you choose to take. And once it's explained, of course, there's going to be many advocates of LGBT who will say, yes, humanism is right, and that's what I want to believe. But others, when the facade is pulled back, may reconsider the road that they're on. But whatever road you're on, be on it because you know the road and you know where it leads. Don't be a lemming. Those proverbial rodents who follow the crowd so that when one jumps off the cliff, they all jump off the cliff. Think for yourself. Don't assume that the current spirit of the age is right. For the spirit of the age, the zeitgeist as it's called, may be the path to hell. Now, I'd like to begin with three preliminary points. First, authority. We'll save ourselves a lot of time and trouble if we begin by determining our authority, the basis for our truth claims. Because apart from establishing authority, every issue is simply he said versus she said. It's simply a battle of wits. I could say that murder is wrong, and someone could respond, says you. What makes you think you're right? And so ethical arguments can go on indefinitely. I think this, you think that. You have your truth, I have mine. And truth is then argued merely on the basis of one's own personal feelings and one's personal choice. So the only way to come to a resolution is not by first arguing the issue itself, but by discussing the source of authority. In the gospel accounts, the Pharisees came to Jesus and asked him the most important question. By what authority do you do these things? And that's the million-dollar question. Anyone can say he's the Messiah and that his truth is the truth. But what is the authority backing the claim? Even Jesus taught never to believe unsubstantiated authority. He said, if I do not the miracles of my Father, do not believe me. Now, ironically, although authority is everything, revealing one's authority is what people want to avoid at all cost, either because they don't want to admit their authority to themselves or to others, or they want to conceal their authority because to reveal it will undermine their position. So people want to jump right into the arguments with the assumption that their opinions carry weight because, well, it's simply their opinion. When was the last time you heard a politician say, I believe that such and such is right because I'm a secular humanist and I believe in moral relativism? Or even a politician saying, I believe that such and such is right because I believe in God's natural law. You'll never hear politicians say this. Instead, you'll hear them argue the merits of some policy based upon the popular vote or pragmatism. Because you're going to offend too many people, or you're going to speak over their heads, if you say anything more, then this policy will give you freedom and put money in your pocket. Very few people want to reveal the true reasons why they do what they do. And I believe the reason for this is spiritual. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, people will suppress the truth to relieve themselves of guilt. But you and I know that's disingenuous. People ought to know their authority. People ought to reveal their authority. Your authority might be your own self. You might believe that truth is found in the opinions of current scientists and philosophers, that truth comes from the totality of human opinion and investigation. But whatever your authority, you should at least admit it. You know, when we boil it all down, there are only two sources of authority, either God or man. And all the various isms in the world fall under one of those two categories. Now, of course, plenty of authority that claims to be from God is simply the opinion of men, man-made religious dogma. We recognize this. Even Jesus condemned this in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. You teach as doctrines the commandments of men. But let's not allow the existence of counterfeits to invalidate the existence of the real thing. If there is a God, then there is a legitimate authoritative source of truth from God. And Christians believe that God is and that God has spoken. If you can get past the first five words in the Bible, in the beginning God, everything else comes easy. So we must begin by examining and questioning our authority, and this leads me to my second preliminary point. If you hold to the philosophy of secular humanism, don't cheat by borrowing from Christianity. What do I mean? When I discuss issues with atheists, inevitably atheists will steal foundational concepts from Christianity, which have no place in atheism, secular humanism. For example, secularists will claim that he is right and his opponents are wrong, or he will argue on the basis that there is a right or wrong. But for that to be true, there would have to be a God and a moral lawgiver. Because if the universe is one big accident, as secular atheists claim, then people are merely a mass of chemical reactions. There can be no moral right or wrong. If you think homosexual behavior is to be practiced, and someone else comes along and says, no, it's a harmful mutation in the human species and should be stomped out, who is to say that the one is right and the other's wrong? In a godless universe, what becomes right or wrong is whoever wins the fight. And even that's not right or wrong. It's just the outcome of natural selection and survival of the fittest. In a godless universe, we are nothing more than biological machines, not unlike the computer we have on our desk, except more advanced. Those feelings we have of personhood and existence are nothing more than illusions created by chemicals. For in order for there to be personhood, there has to be something above the material world. There must be a soul. And that soul in this universe has to have some eternal value and significance. And that is a Christian teaching, not a secularist, materialistic teaching. So when secular humanists argue on the basis of justice or morals or human rights, they're actually stealing these concepts from Christianity and theism. These concepts do not belong in atheism. A few people call secularists out on this. Why? Well, Christians mistakenly allow atheists to talk like theists, and atheists themselves allow themselves to be inconsistent because they don't really disbelieve what they say they disbelieve, because their disbelief would be unlivable. Last time I talked with an atheist about a moral issue, I said, why do you assume that your opinions even matter? You don't believe in a moral lawgiver. You don't believe in moral absolutes. So why are you wasting your time fighting for LGBT rights? If you claim homosexuality is right, there you go again, borrowing from Christianity the very concept of right and wrong. Now you may say, I want to do what I want to do, but don't tell me that you're morally right, and those who oppose you are morally wrong. Now, why am I going into all this when this program is supposed to be about gender identity? Because I want you to see the importance of God in any discussion and the moral dilemma you are in if you disregard God, His authority, His law. If there is no God, why even bother fighting for LGBT rights? There's no such thing. There's no such thing as even you. You'll soon be dead, the earth will eventually fall into the sun, and nothing matters. It's all one big cosmic joke, even your so-called moral causes. As the Apostle Paul wrote, if there is no resurrection, you might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. 1 Corinthians 15:32. One final preliminary point. Please don't think opposition to LGBT is an information or an education problem. My experience has been that the proponents of the LGBT view of gender and sexual behavior have learned their ideology in public high schools and colleges. And they often think that if only these Christians would sit in on my professor's sociology class or my gender studies class, they would know the truth and change their minds. They would see that they're homophobic and they operate on a patriarchal, male-dominated, sexist, bigoted cultural tradition. Well, let me inform you up front that Christian leaders, evangelical pastors, know the teaching of the opposition. Like most other Christians, I have a public school education. I have a degree from a state university. I've read the current sociology books. I have been indoctrinated in the LGBT philosophy. Christians know the teaching as well, if not better, than other people. We know both sides. We certainly understand how convincing the LGBT arguments can be if you only hear one side. But there's a whole group of people who have heard the world's arguments and have decided for the biblical view. These people are called Christians. But please don't think it's an information or an education problem, as if the church is old-fashioned. The church, God's people, have been dealing with the LGBT issue ever since Cain and Abel. It's been dressed up under different titles and under different sophisticated sounding justifications, but it's the same old error: sexual liberation from God. So now let's begin our discussion by briefly defining the LGBT position. And the basic tenet is that gender and gender behavior is and ought to be a personal choice. That a man should be allowed to have sex with a man or a woman with a woman. Of course, within a few years of that ideology, gender choice logically followed. That one should be able to also choose one's sex regardless of one's biology. After all, it doesn't seem fair that gender is chosen for you by nature or by nature's God. So now Facebook allows 58 different types of gender from which you can choose. Now, in the past, people felt obligated to submit to their biological gender. It was assumed that one must conform to nature. Even the American Psychological Association, before 1975, considered homosexuality deviant, unnatural behavior. And if you were not conforming to your biological nature, there was something mentally, emotionally, spiritually wrong with you. But now this concept of gender being chosen for you by nature and nature's God is being questioned and rejected. And from the Christian perspective, this is the world's rebellion against one of the last holdouts. Gender has been considered something that people have had to submit to regardless of their other controversies with God. But now mankind is showing rebellion to God even by refusing to submit to gender. People are now saying how unfair it is for God to make me a man or a woman, or make me conform to these roles. I should be free to choose. I want to take the gifts of God and do with them as I please. The Bible teaches that rebellion is in the heart of man, as it states in Psalm chapter 2. The people imagine a vain thing. They take their stand and they counsel together against God and his Messiah. They say, "Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." And this text is describing man's desire to be free from God's constraints. Constraints that God puts on us for our good. But nevertheless, the rebel doesn't care. He wants to be his own God, and that is humanism. Man is God. Although my goal right now is to address the philosophy of LGBT, I think it's important that I insert some Christian response as we move along. But why does the LGBT movement believe gender and gender behavior should be a personal choice? Well, obviously, it's because this is what they desire. But with this desire comes a justification or a reason. Most people do seek a justification for what they do. And in the case of LGBT, the justification fits very neatly into the secular worldview. If we came into being by evolution, in natural selection, then nothing in nature can be said to be absolute law. Nature can make mistakes. In fact, it's through mistakes that evolution takes place. So the current state of man is not perfect. for man is evolving. As it is, nature could have mismatched one's psyche with one's body, so that one is a woman trapped in a man's body, or vice versa. Or that one has sexual desires for one's own gender. So this is what nature has made. The inner will might want to be or do something different from the physical gender. And LGBT advocates believe that the inner will should decide, not the chromosomes. We are to follow our wills, not our biological gender. And you'll hear people say that to deny our impulses is to deny the very thing that makes us human. Now, the Christian position agrees that we all have natural impulses, but what is natural may be corrupt, and we need redemption from the natural. And I'll explain this in detail later. But the LGBT position is basically, I was born this way. These desires are natural simply because they exist, and if they're natural, they must be permissible. Now, by the way, there is really no evidence that homosexual individuals have a different biology from heterosexuals. There are no differences in brain structure, and every biological male will have an X and a Y chromosome in every cell in his body. And every female will have an X and an X chromosome in every cell of her body. Even after one tries to change his or her gender by an operation, or by changing gender on his or her birth certificate, biologically, the birth gender is fixed. Fighting nature and nature's God is very difficult. A male can never truly become a female. And a female can never truly become a male. People may fantasize, but reality is reality. Now, what about traditional morals and thousands of years of human history regarding heterosexual sex and marriage? Well, the LGBT argument is that traditional morals are unrealistic. They go against man's nature. Traditional marriage and even gender is a social construct created by misguided social leaders and by the ancients who held to a God delusion. And the question is, why do we even have gender? Why do we even have mothers and fathers and this unit that we call the family? In the atheistic Soviet Union of the 20th century, families were considered an institution made up by the elite to control the masses. Families were created by misogynist religious leaders. So the communists taught that rather than have families, let's put babies into government institutions and have them raised by staff. That way the parents can go about their work. And the theory was that society should raise children, not parents. The family is a social construct. And the Communist Manifesto actually called for the abolition of the family. So the argument that families are a social construct that ought to be eliminated was part of 20th century humanism. And now by logical extension, secular humanism is repudiating gender. You see, this concept of family and this concept of gender are inherent in society because it originated from God. But in a world that wants to remove God, gender and family will also be removed. And the LGBT agenda is to build a brave new world where traditional marriage and gender norms are erased. They want a genderless world where there are no moral constraints on gender behavior or identity. There is already a push to eliminate the pronouns him and her, Mr. and Mrs., and the title mom and dad. It's now parent one and parent two. The LGBT movement wants a world where June and Ward Cleaver, that old show Leave It to Beaver, can just as well be June and Jill Cleaver. And in every neighborhood, there will be all sorts of family types. Polymorphism, polygamy, lesbians, gays, transgenders. And this is to be the modern family. And along with this change, of course, there's this promise that everyone will be happier and more fulfilled when everyone is allowed to have sexual freedom. When we're allowed to follow our natural impulses. And there will be no more guilt and shame. Not because we keep the law, but because we have eliminated the law. It looks like our time has ended. So this concludes part one in the series, Gender Identity Council. Next time, I will finish up by addressing those within the LGBT movement who defend it from a religious point of view. Then I'll turn to the Bible and explain the biblical position. This has been God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship. The website is godandcountryradio.org. Email me your address requesting a CD of the entire series, and I will send you out a free copy. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for taking the time to examine what God has to say in His Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you have spoken and that you have given us guidance in a very dark world. Fill us with the knowledge of your will so that we can please you, our Creator, our Savior. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.